Revelation 9:13 says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.'" So who are these four angels, and what will they accomplish? Well, stay with us to find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee.
We want to welcome you to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners. And this broadcast is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Our first question comes to us from a listener in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He writes, "In Matthew chapter 3, it says, 'John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said to the people who came to him, I indeed baptize you in water, but he who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.' Is the next verse, Matthew 3:12, an explanation of verse 11 when it talks about burning the chaff with unquenchable fire?"
Well, I think that you've made a good analogy there, but I think that we need to probably explain it in a little bit more detail. When John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus and said, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you say, how do you know that? Well, it doesn't say that. The Lord Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. But the record in Acts 2 concerning the day of Pentecost says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that means they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You couldn't be filled with it unless they'd been baptized, because that indicated this new beginning far as God was concerned. Israel now, the law has ended. The ritual of the tabernacle is through. And now the church comes into existence. And it is to reach out and actually to touch the world. And that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, with fire is the baptism that will be when He comes again to this earth to establish His kingdom. We're told Peter, you remember, says that at that time that the fire will destroy the earth. God promised after the flood never to destroy the earth again with water. And so the next one is that baptism of fire that is coming, that'll actually bring in the new heavens and the new earth. So that I think that we need to make it very clear there, and that this analogy you draw in the next verse is good, but we have to explain why you would draw that analogy.
Now here's a question from a listener in Danville, Pennsylvania, who asks about 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. God says, "Those that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." How can this fit with God's immutability in verse 28, where God chose the priest and in verse 30 God rejected him? How can I be sure that God will not change His mind again as He seems to have here?
Well, may I say to you, God may have seemed to you to have changed His mind in that passage, but God didn't change. And the reason that God didn't change is the reason that His attitude toward the priest changed. Because who was it changed? The priest. As long as the priest filled his office and was an honorable man and served God, God blessed him. But God had told him before, at the very beginning when He made the priesthood back yonder in the desert, He said that if they did not honor Him, He would judge them. And believe me, He didn't change His mind at all. In fact, the matter is, this proves the immutability of God. When that priest changed, and no longer served God, God judged him. Why? Because God doesn't change. God didn't give him an all-day sucker and say, I'm going to be nice and sweet to you. He didn't at all. He judged him. Why? Because God always judges sin. He always hates sin. He always deals with sin. So that you have here proof of the immutability of God, not something that disproves it at all.
A listener in Portland, Oregon says she would like to ask many questions, but this one will suffice. Does Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45 relate to self-reformation? Does this especially refer to sinful persons who perhaps have an evil spirit?
Let me turn to that 12th chapter, and it's in verses 43 and 45. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none. And he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than he is, and the last estate of the man is worse than the first. Now, what the Lord Jesus is teaching here, and I think that's the thing that is important here. Here is a man that's possessed of an unclean spirit. Now, the unclean spirit apparently went out of the man of his own accord. The man didn't drive him out, but the unclean spirit went out of the man. And this man then began a method of reformation. He joined the church. He said he was going to quit drinking and smoking and cussing, and he was going to be a good father and be a good citizen and all that sort of thing. He got all cleaned up. He is cleaned up, swept, and garnished, the Lord Jesus said. But that spirit still owned him. He still was a lost man. And therefore, that unclean spirit came back, and the last estate of the man is worse than the first. May I say to you, he's saying reformation is not what the human family needs. We do not need reformation. We need regeneration. That's the thing that he's talking about here. We need to become new creations in Christ Jesus. And that, I think, is the teaching that we have here. And it's a great lesson that he gives here, by the way.
Now, this listener in Clay City, Indiana, also has a question about Matthew 12, 43 through 45. He writes, I thought that when Jesus cast out a demon, we're saved, and that demon can't return.
Now, this is a parable that the Lord Jesus is giving. He says the unclean spirit went out of a man. He didn't cast the demon out. This is not that at all. This is a parable that he's telling it, and he's telling about that the unclean spirit went of his own accord out of the man. It's not a question of him casting out demons at all. So this actually is not related to your problem of the security of the believer at all. Believe me, when the Lord Jesus did it, it was done.
Do you have verses in the Bible that trouble you? Well, this person in Dallas, Texas says that he is troubled by Mark 16, verses 17 to 20.
Well, may I say to you, again, I can relate to you. These verses trouble me. Now, I'll tell you that my solution is this, and this is not a cop-out at all. There are two of our best manuscripts that do not contain these verses at all. And it's the belief of many New Testament scholars that these verses are not part of the inspired text. Now, don't misunderstand, I do not go along with that. I think it's part of the inspired text. But the things that are mentioned there were assigned gifts that were given to the church. And I personally think those assigned gifts have since disappeared. I know that the apostles were able to do these things, but the church, somehow or another, has not been doing them since. Here are the verses. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, to me, all of those are sign gifts, and they were given at the very beginning to the church. I think all the apostles, you remember Paul was bitten by a scorpion of some kind and very poisonous. And all he did was just shake it off. The people just stood there dumbfounded because they expected him to drop over dead any moment. That would be the thing that happened to a normal individual. Well, it didn't happen to Paul. Now, I believe that those gifts were for the early church. I do not think they're for the church today. You see, we've got so much more of a foundation than those people had, and they needed the sign gifts then. But we've got now 1,900 years of continuous church history. We have a record of them. And today, when we give out the Word of God, we see that the Word of God transforms lives. And personally, I believe in divine healing. Now, let me be very careful. I do not believe in divine healers. I don't believe in them at all. I think that when you're sick, this business of being anointed with oil, that has to do with medicine. The anointing oil was used for a sacrament, or it was used as medicinal. And I think what James is saying, put on the oil, take two or three aspirins, and call the doctor. I think that's exactly what he's saying. And then call for the elders to pray for them. Now, I think we neglect that today. I think we ought to ask Christians to pray for us. I know when I had cancer, I went on the radio and I cried like a baby. I asked people everywhere to pray. And I still meet people that have come from all over the world that tell me at that time they remembered me in prayer. And God healed me, friends. When anybody says McGee doesn't believe in divine healing, I believe in divine healing. Believe you ought to pray for the sick. I just don't believe in divine healers. Somehow or another, I've never been impressed by them, and I've noticed that they do exactly what the rest of us do. They finally lie down and die too, just like we do. And after all, there comes an end to their healing, you can well understand. So the thing is that this, to me, are sign gifts, and I would like to leave it like that. And I do believe it's part of the canon of Scripture.
A listener in Winter Park, Florida, who is a longtime listener to Dr. McGee's daily program, is puzzled about Revelation 9:17. It concerns the horses in the sixth trumpet judgment. He says, please comment on this verse.
Well, by the way, I've been through that passage in the Through the Bible radio, and you probably did not hear it at that time. And so I'm going to turn to chapter 9, verse 17, and I want to give you the explanation that I gave on the radio before. It's in my little book on reveling through Revelation. And we want to turn now to verse 17 in my book. And 17 and 18 are put together. And I'm going to read them that way. And I'm going to do something that's a little different. I'm going to read my translation. Now, I put it in there, not that I recommend it, because I don't, but I did try to get at the original meaning without paying any attention to the grammar or any attempt to give a polished translation. And so, will you listen to this? And thus, after this manner, I saw the horses in the vision, or in my vision, and those that sat on them have breastplates as of fire, that is, their fiery red, and hyacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues was the third of men killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that proceeded out of their mouths. Now, I've read that rather slowly because it's my translation and we're attempting to get at the meaning. And I think that here that there are several things that you can see that you might miss in the King James translation or any other translation for that matter. Now, let me pass on to you my comment. The colors are as striking as the horsemen are unnatural. Unnatural horsemen with heads of lions, you know. And the fire, of course, is fiery red. The hyacinth is the same color as the flower. It's a dull, dark blue. And brimstone is light yellow. So it's quite a colorful parade of horses here. Now, the horse is the animal of war, so used, by the way, and spoken of elsewhere in Scripture. And hell is now making war on mankind. You see, the great tribulation is not only the judgment of God, and it's not only the problems that man created and the punishment that he's responsible for, but also here we have hell itself having part in this and producing some of the big problems of the Great Tribulation period. And we're told here 1/3 of the population of man are taken out. I assume that's the 1/3 of the population of the world at that time. And that could be a great many people that would be destroyed. And again, there'll be a 1/4 of the population of the world. Now, let me go on here. And I'm going to read you now my comment. These creatures are unnatural and are probably demons or demon control. This is a literal description of them. Newell makes this timely comment. Believe and you scarcely need any comment. And that's the interesting thing is, if you believe it like it's written, you'll be more accurate. And the problem has been with that, believing it just like it's written. I'll continue to read my comment. These three plagues are literal. The fire is literal. The smoke is literal. The brimstone is literal, just as God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And now, listen to this. 1/3 of the population of the earth is killed. Previously, 1/3 of nature had been affected. See, that's in chapter 8. But mankind had not been touched. If the population of the world was 1.5 billion, then this would mean that 500 million would be slain. It must be remembered that 1/4 part of mankind had been slain under the fourth seal. That's chapter 6, verse 8. This terrible decimation of the earth's population seemed incongruous with all of history until an atomic bomb fell upon Hiroshima. Since then, men have been using more frightening language than that of Revelation, by the way. They now talk of the total decimation of earth's inhabitants. But the Bible doesn't go quite that far, and that means that total population will not be brought about. There will not be a total extermination of mankind. Now, I'm going to read some more about this now. One final word concerning these hellish horsemen must suffice. The horsemen do not do the killing. They have only defensive weapons. The horses do the slaying. This is not the jet plane, to be sure, but the analogy is here and should be noted. So that this is quite a remarkable passage of Scripture that you've made reference to, and we've been delighted to answer that. But I'm a little puzzled. I wonder if you didn't hear our explanation when we went over that ground in our Through the Bible program, and we spent some time with it at that time and went into a great deal of detail. But we're glad to do it again and hope that you do continue to listen to the program.
You know, many of the questions for Dr. McGee were simply a request to explain a verse of Scripture. And such is the case with this listener in Butler, Pennsylvania, who asked, could you please explain Revelation 3, verse 5?
And I'll be very happy to do that. I've had that marked here somewhere. And I'm sure that we can put our finger on it now in just a moment. Revelation 3:5 reads, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That's been a very troublesome verse. This matter of the book of life is a very interesting one. I think, actually, that there are two books that are referred to in Scripture. There is a book of life, of physical life, that you and I get in. And that's when we are born. I think we are always registered down here with a birth certificate. And up there, I think the Father puts those that are born in the human family in a book. And I think it's just the book of life. And then when that individual accepts Christ, why, he's moved, I think, to the Lamb's book of life, which is the life we have in Christ Jesus. Now, he's talking here about some that are going to have their names erased in this book. Well, let me say to you that I think it's the book of physical life that he's talking about. And in other words, we don't get our name in the Lamb's book of life, and we will have our name removed even from the book of physical life, because it will come to a conclusion and finis will be written over our story down here. So I think that that is the meaning of the passage of Scripture. I recognize that there are several interpretations of it, and all of the interpretations find it a very difficult passage of Scripture, and I certainly do that.
Now, if you were a skeptic or an agnostic, you might point to Luke 1, verses 5 and 36 as evidence of a serious error in Scripture. You see, in verse 5, we're told that Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, who, of course, was of the tribe of Levi. Leviticus 21:14 says that a priest must marry another Levite. But in Luke 1:36, it says that Mary, who was of the tribe of Judah, was a cousin or relative of Elizabeth. So a listener from Corona, California, wants an explanation.
Well, we are not told that. That is not given to us. And I think that the reason is simply this, that at this particular time, after the return from the captivity, there was an intermarriage among the tribes. It's quite evident in Scripture that there was that intermarriage somewhere along the line. Evidently, a nice boy of the tribe of Levi looked over and saw a very pretty girl in the tribe of Judah, and so he married her, and that got in the line of Judah over into the line of the Levites. There was all types of intermarriage at that particular time, and I've noted it in other places in Scripture, and I'm not taking the time this morning, believing that you'll take my word for it, and that this could have been something that would have been perfectly normal. Nobody in that day raised the question at all for the very simple reason it was known that these things took place. And certainly Mary and Elizabeth knew each other. In fact, the matter is, they seemed to have been very good friends before all this took place.
Well, that brings us to the end of another question and answer program. We hope that one of your questions was answered today. If not, we do have a number of resources that are available by Dr. McGee, which can be helpful in your understanding as you study the Word of God. To receive a copy of our resource catalog, you can call us anytime, leaving your voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again, and you have access to the internet, you can do so by going to our website. There you can listen to any Through the Bible program for the last 5 years. If you don't have regular access to the internet, you can download one of our mobile apps or purchase a copy of the program on one of our audio CD formats. Now, the Bible bus continues to roll along through the pages of Scripture as it journeys through the Word of God book by book and chapter by chapter. So be sure to join us on the Through the Bible radio program. To contact our offices, to be added to the mailing list, order any of our resources, or to ask for the catalog, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1, or go to our website, www.ttb.org. Now, speaking of writing, we would love to hear how this question and answer program is helping you in your growth and understanding of the Word of God. For over 30 years, Dr. McGee answered the many questions of his listeners, and we've painstakingly collected his best responses and put them in the current format that you're hearing today. So we'd like to know that these broadcasts are blessing your life and spiritual growth, which means for us to know if that's true, we need you to write to us. So will you do that today? Now, because our God desires that we grow in knowledge of Him, we pray that He will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.